starting in the very end of the book of Luke, Luke chapter 24, verse 36 to 49, and then we'll be skipping across to the book of Acts, the start of the book of Acts. So please, I'll give you a moment just to find Luke 24, verse 36, and we'll begin there. Okay, Luke 24, verse 36 to 49. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Now we're going to skip across the book of John and find ourselves in Acts chapter 1, Acts 1 verses 1 to 8. I'll just give you a moment to find that. Okay, Acts chapter 1 verse 1. "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' Then they gathered round him and asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.'"
Well, in December of 2022, there was a new record. This was the world's longest relay race. This is a picture of one of the participants there, one of 20 in total. And together in relay form, they ran some 9,500 kilometres over 40 days, touching all the states of India and ending in New Delhi, which is pretty impressive. 40 days, 9,500 kilometres. And then maybe you're not a runner, and I don't know whether that even appeals to you, but today we're going to see the start of a kind of relay that has lasted much longer than that and travelled many more kilometres than that. And what's been passed on is not a baton, but what's been passed on is the gospel. And it's been passed on from one person to the next in a way that's actually multiplied so that today, if we change the metaphor, you stand in a torrent that flows all the way from the time that we're looking at this morning and which has branched out into all of the world. Okay, today we're beginning this new Bible Talk series in the book of Acts. And here what we have is the beginning of a movement which has come down even to you. You know, I wonder if you can think of who first shared the good news of Jesus with you. And perhaps you could even ask them who first shared the good news of Jesus with them. And imagine if you could keep on tracing that back, who first shared it with them and then with them and then with them. And if you could do that, you could trace a line right back to this time that we're looking at in the book of Acts. And so this is a very encouraging book, the book of Acts. Now, let's just start with thinking of who is writing this book and then talk into where this is going. Okay, the writer of the book is Luke. Luke was a follower of Jesus. He was a doctor and actually a great historian. He's recognized for that. And what you have in Acts is really the second volume of a two-volume work which has been put together, which he has put together. Okay, the first volume of his work is in the Bible too. It's what we call the Gospel of Luke. It's a biography of Jesus, and that biography of Jesus is written to the same bloke that is mentioned in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, this guy with a really cool name, Theophilus. Okay, let me take you back to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, and read for you there the first four verses. Okay, there Luke is addressing Theophilus and he's telling him why he's been writing. And he says this, he says, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too write an orderly account to you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of these things which you have been taught." See, Luke is an historian and he's writing to Theophilus, who clearly was a man of rank. People think he probably was a high-ranking Roman official. And he's writing so that this careful, orderly account from eyewitness evidence of the things that happened with Jesus so that Theophilus can be certain about those things. And so that's what you have happening in the book of Luke. And then you get to Acts chapter 1 and you notice how this book starts. It begins, Acts 1 verse 1, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day that he was taken up to heaven." And so you see, this is Luke again, and he's writing again to Theophilus. And what he's doing now is he's writing volume 2. This is the sequel. This is a continuation of Luke's orderly eyewitness account. Luke's the writer. And I want you to notice in particular what he says the book is about. What's it all about? Well, the title to the book is Acts. That's a name that just traditionally has been given to it. And often it's given a longer title, the Acts of the Apostles, talking of all that the apostles who'd been with Jesus, all that they did in seeing the gospel of Jesus spread to the nation. So it's often called the Acts of the Apostles, and that's fair enough. But actually, maybe a better title for this book would be the Acts of Jesus, because that's what Luke says he's writing about, doesn't he? Look at verse 1. "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach." Notice that word, it began. He's saying everything that happened in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, I wrote about that before. It was all just the beginning of what Jesus did. That was the start. And now, actually, you're going to see Jesus ascending to heaven. You're going to see him exalted to the right hand of God, as we see in chapter 2. And so this book, volume 2, is about what Jesus then did from his throne in heaven. This book is still about Jesus. It's just that Volume 1 is about what Jesus does while he's on earth, while Volume 2 is about what he does as he rules from heaven. These are the acts of Jesus. Or if you like, you could say that these are the acts of Jesus through the Holy Spirit. Okay, notice in verse 5, Jesus, before he ascends to heaven, he tells his disciples to wait for the Holy Spirit to come. And in verse 8, he says they're going to receive power through the Spirit as he comes. And Acts chapter 2, we'll see Jesus from heaven. He sends his Holy Spirit and this great movement is just unleashed. And so maybe we could call this book the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And that would be fair. But also then maybe we could call it too the Acts of the Father. After all, you notice in verse 4 that the Holy Spirit is referred to as the gift my Father promised. And in verse 7 and a bunch of other places, it's clear that actually God the Father is the one that's orchestrating everything. And so perhaps we could call this the Acts of the Father. But the point is that here in this book, what you have are the acts of God. Yes, this is an action-packed book. In this book, the number of disciples goes from 120 in chapter 1 to 3,000 in chapter 2 to 5,000 in chapter 4, and it's just going to keep on going. And you'll see that the word spreads through valiant witnesses. These once cowering disciples are now transformed, and Peter and John and then later Paul, they speak boldly, even in the face of the very opposition that had killed Jesus. And the gospel will go out from this small provincial backwater until it reaches even the halls of power in Rome. So there's so much action in this book, but especially from the apostles who spearhead this movement. But what Luke wants you to understand is that ultimately, these are the acts of God. This is the Father orchestrating it all to bring his plans to pass. It's the Son reigning from heaven through the work of his Spirit in people's hearts and in people's lives. You know, as Jesus ascends to heaven and exits this earth, it's easy to kind of feel like, bummer. God just exited stage left. God's not doing much anymore. But actually, the Bible teaches no, Jesus is still at work, and you belong to an era of great privilege. You have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus among you. And so this is not the moment to pack up shop and to wish that we still had Jesus with us. No, this is the moment to be leaning on his Holy Spirit and to be seeking power for new inroads of the gospel in our own hearts and in the hearts of others around us. God is still at work. These are the acts of God. And so what specifically is God doing in this world? What are the plans that he's bringing to pass? The promises that he's fulfilling? Well, to answer that question, I want us to go back to the Gospel of Luke, at Luke 24, the last chapter of Luke, and you're going to see that it's very similar to the first chapter of Acts, as you would have just hopefully gotten a sense of in the reading. So flick back with me to Luke 24, verse 46. Keep your finger in Acts 1. And there in Luke 24:46, Jesus explains to his disciples the promises that God has been and is fulfilling. And he mentions two things. Firstly, Christ suffered and died and rose again. Verse 46, Jesus told them, this is what is written. Okay, here are the things God has planned. Firstly, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. So that's the first thing. Jesus must defeat sin and death so that we can know forgiveness. And when we get to Acts, you can see in chapter 1, verse 3, Luke reminding us of that plan. This is one plan of God. But then also there's the second plan, and that's in the next verse in Luke 24, where he says, "And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed from power on high." See, the next promise is that this good news will go to all the nations, and God will give his disciples power to be witnesses of it. And of course, again, if you look to Acts 1 verse 8, you see that idea more or less repeated there. And so here's God's plans for us, that Jesus would defeat sin and death for us, and that the gospel would go out to all the nations. And the thing that we're meant to understand is that Luke's gospel dealt with the first plan, Jesus wins our forgiveness. And now Luke's second volume speaks of the second part of the plan. Jesus wants the good news to go to everyone. And what we're meant to understand is that this second resolve that the gospel should go to all, it's as much the purpose of God as it was that Jesus should suffer, and that he should die, and that he should rise. Both are part of the determined purpose of God. And so there's comfort in that, and there's challenge in that. There's comfort in that you can be sure that God will do his work. And you can see that in Acts, can't you? In one instance, Paul and Silas, they're put in prison in Philippi for sharing the gospel. That doesn't sound good. But what happens? God works to bring the jailer to faith. In another instance, Stephen, this great witness to Jesus, he's killed. Tragic. But actually, in the fallout from that, the Christians scatter far and wide, and ironically, the gospel is taken to even more places. See, God is doing his work. You know, in China, from 1966 to 1976, Mao Zedong tried to completely stomp out Christianity through violent persecution. And today, there are over 100 million Christians in China. God is doing his work. And so the book of Acts, it's meant to encourage you. Martin Lloyd-Jones once said that Acts is one of those books that Christians should just go to again and again and again because it's good for our spiritual health. He says, "Live in that book, I exhort you. It's a tonic, the greatest tonic I know of in the realm of the Spirit." There is comfort in knowing that God will surely spread Jesus' fame through all the nations. But also there's challenge in that. Because we need to be clear that God is not doing that without us. Rather, he's going to do it. He's doing it through us because we have been commissioned to be always pushing outwards with the gospel. Okay, if you head back to the book of Acts, you'll notice in Acts chapter 1, verse 6 that, I mean, the disciples at this point, they're still unclear about God's purposes, and they think that now Jesus has risen, that maybe he's just going to wrap everything up and establish his final kingdom. And Jesus says in verse 7, well, the Father will determine the date for that, but in the meanwhile, you're going to be empowered to keep on taking the gospel out. Okay, look at chapter 1, verse 8. He says, "But You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Okay, notice what he says. They are to be his witnesses. The Spirit empowers them, and it's their responsibility to be always pushing outwards, always pressing the fringes. Okay, notice the places mentioned as we look at this map here. They will be witnesses in Jerusalem, which is where they are right now. And then they'll be witnesses in the region of Judea, just a little further out from that. And then Samaria, a little further out from that again. And then ultimately the gospel is just going to keep on pressing out and out and out and out and out as it reaches the ends of the earth, the nations all around about it. And you know, as you go through the book of Acts, that's actually what you see, because chapters 1 to 7, if we can grab the next slide, chapters 1 to 7 are all about the gospel going out to Jerusalem and Judea. And then chapters 8 through to 12 are about it going out to Samaria. And then chapters 13 through to 28 are about it going even to all of the Gentile nations around about as Paul goes on his missionary journeys. And so chapter 1, verse 8 is kind of like this summary of where this orderly account of Luke's is going. And the challenge for us, of course, is to make sure that we're part of that mission too. You know, it's true that there was something special about the apostles' role. They were the original eyewitnesses. But in speaking of Jesus, they served just as a kind of a model for us to follow. It's why you see others like Philip and Stephen and Barnabas doing the same. Because we all have a role in pushing outwards with the gospel. The Spirit of God comes on all of us who trust in Jesus to empower us for witness. And so a great question for each of us who trusts in Jesus is, what does it look like for me to keep on pushing outwards with the gospel? Do I have certain areas of comfort for me that I just need to be willing to kind of to push outwards out of, to break out of? Maybe I only tend to talk with my Christian friends. Maybe I mainly tend to talk with people who are quite like me. But maybe it's something else. Maybe there are certain risks that I'd rather not take for the gospel. Social risks, financial risks. But the question that we need to ask is, what does it look like for me to keep on pushing outwards with the gospel? Because it's absolutely going to be an active push, and it's always going to involve a level of becoming uncomfortable with in pushing the boundaries of where we presently are at. God's purpose is to see the gospel go to all, and that happens as he empowers people to push outwards. God acts through his people. Or another way that we could put that would be to say that God acts through his church. Okay, actually, that's one of the themes of Acts. One thing this book looks at is the formation, the birth of the church. Okay, the word church, it comes up some 18 words in the book of Acts. And on several other occasions, the concept is there, even if the term isn't being used. And the point is that God, through his people, through his Spirit, creates a new people. He creates the church. And they're almost like a new Israel. The movement starts in Jerusalem and Judea, kind of the home of Jewish orthodoxy. And then it moves to Samaria, surprisingly enough, attracting people that had been seen as outcasts from the Jewish faith, but it attracts them in. And then it moves even beyond that to would you believe non-Jews, to the Gentile worlds. Who would have thought that? And so all of a sudden, it's this international people and it's this surprising new community where they love one another and they grow together in the word, and they're actually together taking the word out. And part of the wonder of what Luke wants to show you in this book is that God is creating a new community. He's creating the church, and it's this radical new community. That's what's going to be the vehicle for through which he's going to be accomplishing his purposes in the world. And so we're actually going to spend some time as we go through the book of Acts thinking about the church. Now, I don't know how important you think church is. I think in the minds of some today, church is thought of as kind of a hindrance to mission rather than a help to mission. And in our post-COVID world, some Christians are fairly happy to see themselves as sort of isolated individuals with no connection to a community of believers, even that connection with church is mostly simply online. And I mean, sometimes that's an understandable response to deep pain. But what I'd want to say is that when you go to the book of Acts, this book, which is all about the work of God, the work of the Son, the work of the Holy Spirit, and all about this transformative work that God is doing in the lives of men and women through the gospel, when you go to this radically missional book, what you find is that it's also a book that's about the church. Because God chooses to work not so much through individuals, but through individuals who are connected, who are part of communities of God's people that love one another, Acts chapter 2, and pray with one another, Acts chapter 4, and encourage one another, Acts chapter 11, and exhort one another in all the implications of the gospel, Acts chapter 6. See, this is God working through them. He's working through the church. And so my prayer as we head into this series is that we would be encouraged by the work of God that we see here. God is a God who acts. He is orchestrating all things. Jesus rules from heaven through his Spirit. And he works in this world through his people. He works through the church. He works through the church as we rely on him to empower us. He works as we become a community that reflects his character. And he works as we continue to press outwards, taking the good news of our risen Savior to the world around us. And so let's, over the next many weeks, as we go through the book of Acts, let's actually be praying that we're Christ Central, that we would be such a church that God is working through to reach the world around us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, what an amazing thing. What an amazing thing that you, our God, are at work. Thank you, Father, for sending Jesus into this world. Thank you for his life, for his death, for his resurrection, for the forgiveness of sins made available to all. And Father, help us as we seek to take that good news to others. Lord Jesus, thank you for sending the Holy Spirit. Thank you that he lives within us and among us. And Holy Spirit, would you powerfully work within us that we would be witnesses to the name of our risen Savior, that we would be always pushing outwards with the gospel, be at work among us as individuals and be at work among us as a church, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.